For the children who are watching, the key word today is yoke, Y-O-K-E. Let me open us up in prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the opportunity in the midst of so much strife, in the midst of so much confusion in our world, and that we can come to you, that we can rest in your word and in your promises. Lord, I pray that you would make that evident to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, in our passage today, Jesus and the disciples, they're on their way to the local synagogue to honor the Sabbath. Now, along the way, they're walking through a wheat field, and because they're hungry, they begin picking grain from the stalks and eating it. Now, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, see this, and they accuse Jesus and his disciples of violating the Sabbath. They accuse them of working. They accuse them of harvesting, believe it or not. And so when the Pharisees do this, Jesus says, listen, he said, you guys got to go back and read your Bibles. I mean, you guys just don't get it. And he reminds them, he says, don't you remember when King David was on the run from Saul? He and his men were hungry, and they ate bread that was specifically consecrated for the priesthood. And it was against the law for them to eat that particular bread. But in that situation, it was okay for him to do that. And then he goes on to remind him, not only that, he said the priesthood, they work on the Sabbath. In other words, basically, somebody's got to preach on Sunday, you know. You're violating the Sabbath in a certain way. But what Jesus is saying, listen, religious institutions that we have, he said they're given to us by God. They're important. We are to honor them. We're to observe them. But the fact is there are always exceptions to the rule. And these religious practices are never trump the issue of mercy. Mercy is always more important. Now, when they arrive at the synagogue, it's almost as though they didn't even hear a word he had said, because when they get there's a man there with a withered hand, a crippled hand. And so the religious leaders take the opportunity to challenge Jesus again, and they say, Jesus, is it lawful to heal somebody on the Sabbath? And Jesus responds, well, I said, well, of course, it's always okay to do something good on the Sabbath. And then he says, you know what? You guys care more about your farm animals than you do people. And then he turns to the man and he says, stretch out your hand. And when the guy does, everybody can see that it is fully restored. And then in verse 14, look at it with me. It says, the Pharisees were so angry over this that they went out and they conspired to have Jesus killed. You know, when you read that passage, when I first read it, how corrupt, how callous, how sick does a person have to be to want to kill somebody because they healed somebody with a crippled hand? I mean, what is that? I mean, how could that make these men so angry? Well, to understand why it made them so angry, you've got to understand the historical background that led to the cultural, the religious, and the social structures of the day. Basically, we got to go back and have a little history lesson. So I'll make it quick. If you go back all the way to the Old Testament, you'll see that the Israelites went from being slaves in Egypt to being a great, powerful, and wealthy nation. They built the temple. Worship was in place. The Shekinah glory of God descended upon the temple. The Lord lived in their midst just like he promised he would. All the promises that God gave to Abraham and his people, to Moses and his people in the past had come true. Israel had become a great nation. But over time, Israel became spiritually cold. Over time, they failed to honor the Lord and uphold his commands. Now, as a result, the nation was defeated. The temple was destroyed. The people were taken into exile again, and they were made slaves all over again. It's almost like they made it full circle back to where they were. Now, according to the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, all of that exile could have been avoided if the people had continued to acknowledge the Lord's presence, if they had continued to acknowledge their dependence on the Lord, if they had continued to worship God properly and observe the commands of the Lord. All of the exile could have been avoided. So, when Israel finally returned from the exile, when they were finally allowed to return from the exile, we know that they rebuilt the city of Jerusalem. We know that they rebuilt the temple. We know that they reinstituted the sacrificial system and they reinstituted the priesthood. Now, the religious leaders, they were responsible for maintaining these institutions. They were responsible for caring for the spiritual vitality of God's people. They were responsible for making sure that Israel did not repeat the mistakes of the past and end up in exile again. Now, in order to do this, they came up with all kinds of rules and regulations regarding religious practice. And perhaps the one that they considered the most important was observance of the Sabbath. Now, before I go any further here, I just want to say this. All right? The Sabbath is an institution that the Lord gave us. Is an institution that he cares about. It's an institution that we should observe even today. It should not be neglected, not even today. But when it came to the enforcement of the Sabbath 2,000 years ago, the Pharisees, they took very broad principles and they'd been given by the Lord himself, and they defined them by establishing all kinds of detailed regulations. For example, One of the laws was that you were not allowed to carry a shirt from one room to the other. I mean, you could put it on, you could walk in the other room, and then you could take it off, but you weren't allowed to carry it because that was some form of doing laundry that was contributing to the doing of laundry. They had another law that it was against the law to spit on the ground on Sabbath. Not because it's socially or culturally inappropriate, but because you were participating in farming, you were watering the soil. And they had all kinds of crazy laws like that. That's how they could accuse the disciples of harvesting as they were picking this grain and eating it on the Sabbath. So the religious leaders, they were responsible for overseeing the religious life of Israel. But here's something else. They were also the go-betweens. They were the gatekeepers. They were the mediators between the common man and the Lord of creation. Remember, because God is holy, no one was allowed to just walk into his presence. I mean, if you wanted access to the Lord, you had to go through a mediator. You had to go through a priest. You didn't have access just to pray and to offer your prayers up to the Lord. And it was their role. You would give your prayers to a priest, and it was their role to intercede on your behalf. They were the ones, the priests, the religious leaders, they were the ones who determined who was worthy to have access and who was not. It was the religious leaders, these priests, these Pharisees, who determined who was in and who was out. If they were going to represent you, if they were going to, you were going to have to submit to their expectations. You were going to have to submit to their stipulations. You had to follow their rules. And if you didn't do what they asked, if you didn't measure up, well, you would be deny the access that you so desperately desired. You would be rejected. Your petitions would not be passed on to the Lord. They would not offer your sacrifices to the Lord. And therefore, you would still remain in your sin. Your sin would remain. Your guilt would remain. Can you imagine having that kind of power, that kind of control, that kind of authority over people's lives? It's incredible. Amount of power, control, and authority. Now, it wasn't uncommon to refer to the rules and to the regulations and to the expectations of these religious leaders as a yoke. A yoke is actually, literally, it's a wooden beam that, most of you know, it's a wooden beam that connects two ox together as they pull a cart. This wooden beam, this yoke, is a device that, in a sense, makes two animals one. All right, that's what a yoke is. And this was a very common metaphor for religious leaders and the rules and expectations that they had. Everybody used this terminology. It was the common metaphor for religious leaders who came alongside people who were willing to submit to their authority. It was a common metaphor for religious leaders as they taught people how to live, how to bear the burdens of life. So, think about this. When Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." When he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." See that? Everybody understood exactly what he was saying. He is inviting people to transfer their allegiance to him. He is saying, "Be linked to me." He's saying, learn from me. Let me show you a new way. Let me show you an easier way to live. What he's saying is, listen, Those guys, those religious leaders, their burdens are heavy. They're burdensome. They are oppressive. They're impossible to carry. But mine are light. You see, the reason they wanted to kill Jesus was because he was a threat to their power. He was a threat to their authority. He was a threat to their control over the lives of people. That's why they wanted to kill Jesus. That's why they hated him. What we need to understand is the invitation that Jesus made 2,000 years ago is still valid even today. It's an invitation that he offers us. Listen to it again. Jesus says to you, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, the problem is, and the fact is, there's a couple of them for us to understand and really appreciate what Jesus is saying here. The fact is, most people today don't really have a context for mediation. What I mean by that is we are what you might call an egalitarian society. We don't see stations of people. We don't see the world divided in different stations of people. We think everybody is equal. Now, one of the consequences of that, one of the results is that we tend to have also a lower view, a lower understanding of who God is. We tend to have a diminished view of God and his holiness. Therefore, when people think, especially if you're Protestant here, most people think, you know what, I don't need a mediator. I don't need anybody to intercede on my behalf. Most people think, you know what, I don't need a priest to intercede for me. I mean, God is omniscient, God is omnipotent, God is omnipresent. God hears everything, he knows everything. God hears my prayers. Therefore, I can pray to him anytime I want. Well, while it is true that God is omniscient, while it's true that he's omnipotent, true that he's omnipresent, I just want to say something that might be hard for you to hear. If that is the extent of how you think about prayer, if that is the extent of how you think about God and your relationship with God, then you are dangerously wrong. Not only that, you are arrogant. And here's why. Because just like 2,000 years ago, God is still holy, and you are still not. Just think about it for a moment. Every thought, every deed, and every word you've ever had, ever have, or ever will have is simultaneously seen by the eyes of a holy, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God. Now, you may not have time, but later today, I just want you to give that some thought. And I want you to feel the weight of that. I want you to feel the burden of that. The fact is, you and I should be absolutely terrified of being fully exposed for who we are. You and I ought to be absolutely terrified at the idea of coming before a holy, omniscient, omnipotent God on our own. I mean, here's the thing. If you want to plead your case on your own merit, go ahead, but I'm not going to try it. Not me. See, the truth is today, even today, we need somebody to intercede on our behalf. Even today, we need a priest. Now, the author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the one who lives to make intercession on our behalf. Jesus is the one who lives to be our intercessor. He is our great high priest. He is the one who mediates between us and the Father. Even Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." So in the Old Testament, you had to go through a priest, and it's no different today. You need a mediator, and his name is Jesus. Now, here's another roadblock to appreciating this passage. In our culture, we have very little context for what you might call religious justification. And what I mean by that is that for the most part, people are not looking to their religious leaders for validation. People aren't looking to their religious leaders to tell them that they are worthy, that they are acceptable. They just don't. You see, the validation that most people in our culture look to is really more secular than it is religious. But it's still very real. And here is a universal truth. And by that, I mean this is true of absolutely everyone. And it doesn't even matter whether you're religious or not. In one way or another, we are all looking to someone. We're all looking to someone or something outside of ourselves for validation. As I said, you're probably not looking to your pastor for that. But it is somebody. You are looking to somebody. It may be a boss at work. It might be a boyfriend or a girlfriend who is important to you. It might be the popular kids at school. You want their approval. You want their affirmation. You want their validation. It may be an athletic coach. It might be a music director. It might be a parent, or it might be a spouse. You see, we desperately want these people's approval because we think they are the gatekeepers. They are the ones who get to decide who sits at the lunch table. They are the ones who get to decide who gets the promotion, who gets the raise. They are the one who gets to decide who plays first base or who sits on first chair. They are the ones who decide who gets in and who doesn't, who rejoices, who weeps, who is worthy and who is not. They're the ones who get to decide whether we are good enough or not. They're the ones who get to decide if we get the things that we so desperately want in life. You see, in one way or another, all these people, they have yokes that we must carry. In one way or another, we believe that we have to measure up to their expectations, that we must carry the burdens that they set out for us to carry. And while they are not a member of some ancient Near Eastern priesthood, we willingly give them the same kind of power and authority and control over our lives. And we do it willingly. So as I said a moment ago, the words of our Lord, they do continue to ring true as He invites us to transfer our allegiance from them to Him. As He invites us to come to Him to find rest from the burdensome yokes that we have allowed others to place in our lives that are impossible for us to carry. Jesus says, "Take my yoke," and you'll see that it is light. You know, this is one of those passages that most people, most of you have heard before. I mean, even if you have never read the Bible, you've probably heard this passage read at least at a funeral. And people love this passage. And we should love this passage because it is so beautiful. It is so comforting. But here's something that's so desperately important to understand. It is important for us to understand that Jesus is not saying that the way to find rest is to cast off yokes. He's not saying that to be free, to be accepted, is to live life on your own terms and do whatever you want. Do whatever you think is best for you. That's not what He's saying. When Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary, burdened," it does not mean that He's not asking anything of you. Because Jesus goes on to say, "Take my yoke upon you." You see, His offer is for Him to replace your old yokes with His yoke. And the reason that is light, the reason you can rest, is because you're joined to Him. It is because the two have become one. It is because he is the one who is doing all the work. It is because he is the one who meets all the expectations. It is because he is the one who bears the burdens that we cannot bear. So who is it in your life that you're looking to for the approval or the affirmation that you so desperately desire? Who is it that you have given the kind of power and control and authority over your life? Is it a parent who's never satisfied? Is it a spouse who is always angry? Is it a boss who never thinks you meet the expectations? Is it a coach or a teacher that is always pushing you? Is it a group of kids that are filled with privilege and pride and really don't care about you? Or maybe it's you. Maybe it's you yourself pushing yourself. Are you tired of living with that pit in your stomach? Are you tired of living as though something's gripping your heart and feeling the tension in your chest? Well, to you, Jesus says this. His words appear and apply to be true even today. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So wherever you are, I'd like for you to stand for the benediction. If I have said something today that is confusing to you, if you're not a Christian, if you want to know more about this, please feel free to call me, contact me, make a note there in the threads below, and I'll look for that, and I'll reach out to you if I can. I would love to talk to you more about that. But for those of you who are resting in Christ, or trusting in Christ for your salvation, and you recognize, you know what? I have been trusting in other people for my approval. If that is you, may you go away today. May you find peace and comfort resting in the yoke that you've been attached to him with. Amen? Amen. Go in peace. Serve the Lord.